We see Brother Paul here. He's before the Sanhedrin. He's been taken and falsely accused about blasphemy and such as that, which is the way of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews towards the Lord's followers. And so he's going to be he's standing before the Sanhedrin here in Acts chapter 23, and where we read this, verse number 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And kind of like what we see in our nation today in a lot of respects, don't we? "And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And so if we understand this correctly about Paul's thorn in the flesh, he heard the man speak, but he didn't understand that he was the high priest that was speaking. He didn't know that because of the commandment of the Lord. That's one aspect of it. Or he was saying that he wished he wasn't, because that's what the Lord says is what he quoted there. And for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Verse 6, and when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question." And so he laid that out there. He actually writes that he regrets having done that. But he did so, because here's what happened. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that was a difference that they had, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, in the way that we use language, we would say both, meaning two, but what's indicated there is that the Pharisees hold to all of these three things, but the Sadducees don't. And that's what we want to take a look at this morning. This that the Sadducees denied, that they rejected from the Scriptures. As we go through and we listen to our Lord Jesus dealing with this very thing, because there was an occasion in his ministry that he did so, what we want to do is we want to be thinking, first, we want to be thinking about what is there in the Old Testament that speaks to the truth of these things. And then as we take a look also at what the Lord Jesus says, there's two accounts in the Gospels regarding this. We want to listen for what the Lord is making clear is confirmation and revelation of new information, or a confirmation of what the Old Testament hints to. It's a lesson, indeed, that as you and I read, listen to, or study the Scriptures, and or study the Scriptures, we need to be listening, because it's full of details. There's all kinds of details in the Scripture. Little things that are just said as an aside to get to the point of whatever is being talked about, whatever is being delivered unto us. And in that, there are pieces of information to help us understand what God has done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. And the Lord Jesus does just that. Mark 22 is a passage that we'll refer to. But what we want to do this morning is use Luke chapter 20, where the Lord deals with the Sadducees' position about the resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. And some was said, we have a song that the children sing about the Sadducees, and no wonder you would be sad with no resurrection. Amen. Because without the resurrection, we understand from the Scriptures and by reasoning, without the resurrection, we are of men most miserable. In Luke chapter 20, the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, we'll pick it up here in verse 27. And this is a time where the Lord Jesus has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and is going back. Preached about that here a little while ago. He's going back and forth between Bethany and that. And they're just pounding him. I mean, they if it is so, if we understood in the scriptures, 2 days in a row he cast out the traders of money, exchangers of money, and those that were selling sacrifices. If he did that 2 days in a row, as two different gospels indicate, 2 different days consecutively. I mean, they are tore up at him, and so they are just, everybody is taking their shot at trying to catch him in his words. We pick it up in verse number 27 of Luke 20. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny there is any resurrection. And so they deny the resurrection. They deny the angels, the truth of angels, and that of the Spirit. They don't believe even that there is a Holy Spirit, if we understand correctly historically. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. And so here we have an example in this, as we see where they end up, what they want to take, and they want to take the Lord and strap him over a barrel to try to get an answer that they can quarrel with in that. We see the wayward use of the scriptures. Have you ever used the scriptures wrong? We can do it. We can take the scriptures and use them wrong. Oh, we might have something that we desire or something that we want, and we know the scriptures, and we can take it, and we can take that, not in love, but in vengeance or in aggression, and take and use that scripture to try to get what we want or try to prove a point or whatever, and not use it the way that we should use it. It can be used incorrectly to prove a point that's not even true. And so we need to be careful about that. And we see a fine example here of the wayward use of the scriptures. They bring this up, what was been written, what Moses preached into that second generation, going into the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy 25:5. He says here, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. But her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her, to raise up seed to her brother. Because that's what the Lord had given them before they went into the land, because this posterity and this division of the land was for an heritage, for a continuance on, and that's what the Lord told them to do. That's what made it right. For it to be done. And there was a thing about dealing with that. If a man refused and such as that, there would be a public embarrassment regarding that. But that's what the Lord gave for it to be done. Now, that's not done today. It's not commanded unto us in our culture. Being Gentiles, it has nothing to do with us. But that's what the Lord gave, and that's what they're referring to here. And so Moses said this, right? Yeah, Moses said this. So it's affirmative that this is the way that it is, right? So here we see next in verse number 29 of Luke, we see their challenge, this frivolous challenge that they present. It's laughable, but they bring it out there to deal with the Lord. And you know what? If any of us would ever think that we have a justified quarrel against the Lord, take that and put that out of your mind, because there's no justifiable quarrel with the Lord. You know what's right and what's just and what's true? What the Lord has said. That's what's true and what's right. What the Lord has said. And, you know, it's nothing for us to be frivolous about, as they were here. They say in verse 29, and there were therefore 7 brethren. The first took a wife, died without children. And the second took her to wife, right? Obeying the command. And he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner, the 7 also. So right on down the line, they present this case. This case that would be, it wasn't impossible for it to be the case, but it was certainly not probable. All right? And all 7 of these brethren did so and left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Verse 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, and hang on to that, Because I think I wonder that indeed there's a note of sarcasm there, because you got to remember, these are the Sadducees that are presenting this. They don't believe in a resurrection. It's part of the quarrel that they have with the Pharisees and with others. They don't buy into the resurrection. They don't believe in a life to come. They believe this is it, and after you're dead like Rover all over, and that's it. That's what they believe. It's what they hold to. Some of the things that they hold to, if I remember from studying about them years ago, lends itself to or is along the line of some of what Catholicism believes and such as that. And so they would never agree to there being a resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, I see them there with a smirk on their face, with the corners of their mouth kind of turned up, you know, because they don't believe in that, but they put it to Jesus that way. In the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? See, their carnal thinking and the light that they don't have causes them to think about the resurrection that they don't believe in to be just like it is here on earth. That's a dark light and a very restrictive idea and thinking about the power of God. They think that that everything is estimated by this physical existence, and that nothing could be ever better than what we've got right here, right now. Now listen, that of life and what the Lord has created and given us and done for us, and the existence, the life, the pursuit, the dominion that the Lord has given mankind, it is a glorious thing. What's messed it up is sin, okay? But it is a wonderful thing. We talk often about these that are on the list that are expectant mothers, how when the Lord brings a baby to full term and that child is born, the miracle of conception and of growth in the womb and the delivering of the child where another human being is brought to life and born. I mean, it is a glorious, glorious thing. The glory of the genders that the Lord has made and in the way he has done that, and the blessing and the glory of the Lord found in marriage that is followed and pursued the right way before the Lord, and then that of family and such as that. I mean, the foundational institution of society and civilization, that's just one little piece. We're seeing on our summer Bible school about God's creative creation. Something out of nothing, animals out of the water, animals out of the earth, and then took the earth and formed mankind, formed you and me in one man, Adam. And here we are nearly 6,000 years later, the descendants of that one man. I tell you what, it's a wondrous, wondrous thing. The seasons, our ability to pursue industry, our ability to sing. We are creatures that can sing. And so on and so on. To read, to be able to read. And to develop such a system to where we can have the Word of God down to where it can be contained there, and we can refer back to it, and we can look at those words and understand what they mean, and have that, and to at the least intellectually, and for we that are saved spiritually, what the Lord has done. Their vision here, the vision of the Pharisees in God, is very, very narrow. Whose wife will she be? The seven had her to wife. We see our Lord's answer from the Scripture and from the design of God. And this is where we're wanting to think and consider, what is there in the Old Testament? See, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New. You and I, we've gained a whole lot from having the New too, the New Testament also. We had some things that are just nailed down and pinned down, even by our Lord Jesus Christ, like it is here. But thinking about the Old Testament, what is it that they had? We see here next in verse 34 I want to refer to Matthew 22:29. We see the Lord's answer from the scriptures and from the design of God. It says in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And that's the title of the message. Knowing the power of God through the scriptures. What's that mean? If you and I don't know the scriptures, we won't know the power of God. Just won't know it. Won't have a handle on it. Won't have in difficult times a reference to that stated, declared power of the Lord and His ability. If we don't have the scriptures in us, we won't understand about and remember about the power of God. Just won't do it. And He says, you're in error. You're in great error because you don't know the scriptures, and therefore you don't know the power of God. In verse 34 here in Luke, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. How is it that we know that? Well, back in Genesis chapter 2, they had that in the scriptures, didn't they? Adam was formed, and God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And after the naming of all of the animals that the Lord had created, it was made obvious and apparent that Adam had no helpmeet, no one like him that was complimentary. So God caused him to sleep, took a rib, and made woman and brought her unto him to compliment him. To complement one another. And he declares there in verse 23 of Genesis 2, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He says, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. It's necessary for the earth to be filled as the Lord said it should be. Okay, so they had that and they knew that. That was known. Verse 35. But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world, another world, another land, another place. But they which shall be accounted worthy of to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. So here, point number one, fellas, there is a resurrection. There is a life to come. And if you're here and you're not saved, your life to come is an eternity in hell in the lake of fire forever. There is a resurrection of the damned. A resurrection of the dead, as the scripture says. And let me tell you, don't leave out of this life without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because without Him as your Savior, that's the resurrection that you're heading to, guaranteed. If you want to read about that, you can read it where the Lord Jesus speaks about it very plainly in John chapter 5. He lays it out, what the Father has done in Him and what He will do indeed. Counted worthy to obtain that world, a world of life. A world that will continue on. For those who are saved, there is a world to come and a resurrection from the dead. In Matthew chapter 22, the parallel passage to this, as I told you to remember how it was said over there in Matthew, in the resurrection, they said, whose wife shall she be? Well, Jesus said also over in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection. He put it back to them, what they had said, in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, they had said. Well, Jesus makes it clear, in the resurrection, thus and so. Accounted worthy to obtain that world and resurrection from the dead. Old Testament scriptures. What is there Old Testament-wise that they should have known better? What is it in the Old Testament that speaks about the resurrection? And if you've got passages, a passage that I don't mention, then I want you to tell me about it, okay? But you know what? If they read the book of Job, they had one, didn't they? Job chapter 19. Brother Job, he's in great affliction, and he doesn't know why. He has an argument. He believes if he could plead his case to the Lord, this could be shortened or overcome. He's not guilty of sin from the standpoint of a great transgression that the Lord is punishing him or chastising him. The Lord's working in Job to bring him to a higher plane. It's just that's just the way that it is. The Lord is being merciful or gracious to Job in that respect, and he is suffering indeed. But in Job 19, 26 and 27, verses 26 and 27, our brother declares this. And how did he know this? The Lord had given it to him. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, isn't that what he said? Skin worms destroy this body. That means it's going to be gone. But in my flesh I shall see God. Now, it doesn't say resurrection, does it? But I tell you what, it says everything but the word resurrection, doesn't it? In his flesh, he's going to see God. What's he go on to say? I tell you what, he's having a moment here, isn't he? Whom I shall see for myself with eyeballs, right? And mine eyes shall behold. I'll behold him. I'll look upon him. And not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, this whole flesh is going to go back to the dirt from whence it came. But in my body, with my eyeballs, I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to see my Lord. You know, the Sadducees had that. They had that passage. How is it that they would deny the resurrection? See, Brother Paul, he kind of deals with that, or he does deal with that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there's a thinking that, well, all the flesh that we know of is the flesh that we know of. How can there be another flesh that someone could be in heaven with the Lord or come back to this earth with a body? How could that be? That's impossible. Not if you're dealing with God, not with the Lord. He's made the flesh of horses and of fish and of cattle. He's made the flesh of the substance of the terrestrial and the celestial. He's made us. Is he limited on making a body fit for eternity? Not even one drop of sweat would come upon the Lord to do so. His power is so great. And that's what Jesus said to him, wasn't it? You do err, not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. So we see here that the Lord Jesus, they which are be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so he makes it clear here, in that world to come, there's not a need for marriage. There's not a need to give in marriage. Why? Everybody there is eternal. There's not a need, as there is here, to populate the earth. But the children of the Lord, from saved by the Lord through all of time, according to his purpose, will be there together in that new land, in that day, on that earth, as we know the scriptures tell us about. Neither marry or are given in marriage. Now then, we see here that the Lord deals with this of the resurrection. Okay? And we're going to see about that last, or that second point here about angels. That's coming. But then also this of the Spirit is intertwined in these coming verses, okay? Verse number 36 of Luke 20. Neither can they die anymore. Oh, no more death? When does no more death start? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? No more death. Neither can they die. Neither can they die any more. When does that start? Well, the soul saved, can it die? Nope. Can the unsaved soul die? Sure can eternally, as we've mentioned earlier. Will the body die? Yeah. Is it saved? Nope. that new body, that celestial body of those are, you know, we've got brothers and sisters that have passed on from the church membership here. They're with the Lord, and they really exist. It's not like they're not like a vapor. They are there in a spiritual body with the Lord. But they'll receive a physical body, we all will, when the Lord Jesus comes back. How can that be? That's the Lord. That's His power. That's His power and His ability. Neither can they die anymore. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, every we see the Lord Jesus coming and preaching and teaching, and these words, these terms that He uses, eternal life, everlasting life, that's the kind of life He's got. That's the kind of life He is. That's the kind of life He gives. Everlasting, eternal life. He lets them know, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal, you ready? Unto the angels. Punch number two. There is a resurrection, He declares. And they are like the angels. What are angels? Have you seen an angel? I'll answer that for you. No. Have you seen the work of angels? No doubt. Hebrews tells us that they are ministering spirits. They are spirits. Can they appear? Indeed, they can. And the thing is why is it that they wouldn't mention? Why was it that they wouldn't believe about the angels? He says here that the children of the Lord are going to be equal to the angels. I'll tell you what, that's really something. We have been made lower than the angels presently. But one day, He says, we will be equal with the angels. Angels don't have to sleep. Angels never run out of energy. Angels can go from here to there right now. Third heaven to the earth in a moment. We'll be like them. That's what our Lord's provision is for us. And so He makes that clear to them, and He makes it clear to them that there are angels indeed. But what would they have in the Scriptures about knowing that there would be angels? Well, they have this in Genesis chapter 16, verse number 7, right? Abram and Sarai, they're nervous. Abram's 86 years old. They're nervous about having a kid. They need to have an heir so they can inherit all this property and these promises of the Lord. Sarai is barren. I know. Take my maidservant and have a child by her. And that just makes a bunch of trouble, doesn't it? And Hagar, after she conceives by Abram, she then despises. Boy, she's in now, isn't she? I mean, she's carrying the master of the household's child. And Sarai still has no child. They went the wrong way. They thought the wrong thing. Ishmael is going to be the product of that. But Hagar, Sarai, is hard on Hagar and drives her off. And these scriptures in the Old Testament, here in the book of Genesis, tell about this. In Genesis 16, verse number 7, "And the angel of the Lord found Hagar, her, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." They had that in the scriptures. Why would they believe that there would be no angel when they have that there in the scripture? That would be the first mention in the Old Testament scriptures about angel. But is that really the first occurrence about angel? It's not, is it? We need to understand about what was done all the way back at the beginning. The Garden of Eden. The temperature's just right. The food is plentiful. And the work is like a hobby. And all of a sudden, this serpent comes talking to the woman. And we know that he sells a bill of goods. Didn't God say that you could eat all the trees in the garden? The woman says, "Well, not all the trees. That tree in the midst of the garden, we're not to eat of it or touch it." That's what she said. And evidently Adam had worked on her that way. They were not to eat it, but he forbid her, it seems like, to touch it. will die. And what does the snake say? You're not going to die. The lie. The lie was told. Well, that being the case, with the lie being told, and she looking at it and starts looking at the tree, said, well, it doesn't seem poison. Smells good. Feels okay. Doesn't seem dangerous. Satan says, or the snake says, the Lord's holding back on you. Because he knows that when you eat that, you'll know good and evil. And he's holding out on you. There's something better than what you've got. And what did she do? She ate. She ate of it. We see here the first revealing early on of a fallen angel, don't we? The angel Lucifer, thrown down from his high estate, those five I wills that he's going to be like God and sit in the sides of the north. And we see him there. And the Sadducees had that. Was it the serpent, the created being, the created animal, the created reptile by the Lord that did that? No, he was possessed, because we know by the promise that the Lord gave, they had that too, didn't they? I'm going to put hatred between the seed of the woman and you. Look at that. Adam's left out. And the seed of the woman, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Now, is that talking about a man that would come and be a snake killer? Well, I don't like snakes, and the only good snake is a dead snake. But he's not talking about men killing snakes, even though that happens. But he's talking about the Lord Jesus, isn't he? And he's not talking about the serpent, the reptile. Indeed, we know that he's talking about Satan himself. That old dragon, that old serpent, as the New Testament scriptures reveal to us. They had that, and they no doubt would be able to have understanding, but they rejected it, that there was anything of an angel or fallen at all. We also know in the scriptures that when the Lord began to hear what came up from Sodom and Gomorrah, the three men that stood by Brother Abraham there in his tent as he's dwelling there, and we see the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus being one of the three. And it says in Genesis 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He knew there was a difference with them. Lot did, didn't he? And two angels came there to rescue Lot and his family from the judgment of the Lord. Sadducees had that, but they rejected it, didn't they? It goes on to say, the Lord Jesus goes on to say here in Luke 20, verse number 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God. Remember how we took a look in the Sermon on the Mount, how the Lord Jesus revealed that? Nothing said in the Old Testament, barely anything said in the Old Testament about the saved being the children of God. But here the Lord Jesus reinforces it again. Are the children of God. What do you do with children? You want children near, don't you? Children of God indeed expresses a relationship. Children of God, those children of God that are not here on this earth, where are they? They're with the Lord. They're in that spirit body. I don't know how else to describe it, with the Lord now. Does the Lord ever take his children and push them away? No, he wants his children near. As we've seen in recent times too, and we know it, the Spirit of God lives within us. Paul himself declares that the Lord is very near, certainly to his children. And he reinforces this in saying, are the children of God being the children of the resurrection? You must be born again. And born again to be a child of God. And so here the Lord Jesus is giving information about the design of God to them firsthand. again, this about being a child of God is maybe loosely seen in the context of Israel. But their bent is always to this national position, okay? They being the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't look at it personally, but it certainly is a personal relationship, isn't it? In verse 37, now that the dead are raised, he wants to deal with that resurrection thing. And in this we see about this spirit aspect also. Now that the dead are raised, or speaking about the resurrection, even Moses at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, or as it said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Didn't you see this? You Sadducees, didn't you see this? Saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. When Moses was at the burning bush, where were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Were they up over the hill somewhere? No, they had died. Their bodies had died, and they were in eternity in glory with the Lord. But the Lord doesn't say to Moses, I was. But he uses present tense, I am. They are alive. They are alive now. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, meaning that they had an existence now. They are there in that spiritual realm, having spiritual bodies in the third heaven with the Lord. And he goes on to say this, which is very important, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is a spirit. There's the Holy Spirit of God. David testified to that, didn't he? David testified to that. I hadn't recalled that when I was preparing for the message, but David testified to the Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he said. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they indeed are alive. As the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Luke 20, verse 38, makes a double emphasis, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, I think that the Lord is making a push and an emphasis to them is, you've got a doctrine, Sadducees, you've got a position about the Scriptures and about the Lord that is dead. And you need to understand that God Almighty, the Lord, is nothing but life. Life. Life eternal. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then another emphasis, listen, for all live unto him. When he saves and gives everlasting life, when he saved Abram, when he saved Adam, when he saved Eve, when he saved Abel and Seth and Noah, they were alive to him forevermore. And he was alive. He's alive to them forevermore. That's what the Lord does when he saves sinners, when he saves his children. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him, whether we be here or whether we be there. We are alive, amen? Whether it be after the resurrection, we'll be alive, won't we? And all live to him. That's the wondrous, wondrous thing about the salvation and word of the Lord. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, hear what the Lord says. There is a resurrection. There is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of His children that live eternally. And there are angels doing the work of God. ministering to his children and to his saints and accomplishing that which he has purposed and purposes upon the earth. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. When we are saved, we are or will be alive in God in every way. So, the response to our Lord's answer. And this is the response that's the case for all people. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And indeed, yes, he's told the truth, hasn't he? he has taken their position, their threefold erroneous position, and he's laid it out straight, telling them from being God himself or the references in the scriptures that are known, should have been known by them, that this is the truth. There is a resurrection. There are angels, and there is the Spirit of God. And what's it say here? And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. Because that's the way it is. When the Lord speaks, there's nothing else to say. There's only to believe it and to receive it. As it says in Matthew 22:33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Because see, no doubt some of the people looked on at the Sadducees, and they looked at the Pharisees, and they looked at the Sadducees. Isn't that the way that it works, right? With the look over here, so that's what they say. Look over here, well, that's what they say. And they're wondering, who's right? Who's got it right? Well, they knew that day when the Lord Jesus had declared and dealt with these things, they knew that he had it right and believed it. They were astonished. They rejoiced at the truth of his word. Again, if you're here and you're not saved, there's nothing to reply against the Lord. There's nothing to say against him. Receive his truth. Receive his word and be saved. You need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way sinners are saved.